you turn now to our New Testament scripture reading, scripture for sermon for this morning, which comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses, I'll be reading verses 1 to 11. But we'll be focusing this morning on verses 4 to 9. Verses 4 to 9. So I'll be reading 1 to 11, but we'll be focusing on 4 to 9. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Hear it now as it's read. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Let's ask His blessing on it now. Father in heaven, we do ask this morning that Your people, that we as Your people would hear clearly from You in Your word, that we would clearly hear the voice of Jesus, that these people would not be overly focused on me or my voice or my thoughts, but they would focus their eyes on Christ who is in heaven, and that You would apply to them by Your Spirit to their hearts and their minds, Your word this morning. It's in Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen. What is it that you boast in? What is it that you brag about? Maybe you're really good at a certain kind of skill. So you boast about it. You tell others, hey, I'm really good at this thing. I'm not the most familiar guy that you'll meet who's familiar with the genre of rap music, but there's a genre of rap that's termed braggadocio rap. And all that it is people bragging about how good they are at everything. Sometimes it gets really, really out of hand to the point that they're saying, essentially, they're a god, or they're close to a god. People boast and brag about all kinds of things, in themselves or their skills, things that puff them up in pride rather than giving glory to God for the good gifts that He's given us. Everything that we have is from the Lord. All of our abilities, all of our intellect, everything that we're good at, it's from the Lord. It's a gift of God. The people that Paul is warning about in our passage today were those who were boasting in something, but it wasn't Christ. It was the circumcision. They were known as the circumcision party, and they were saying, you need this external thing in the law to be made acceptable to God. that you need this, Gentile Christians, in order to get to heaven. Well, Paul has his own brag here right back at them. He gives a sevenfold impressive resume here. And he says, do you know how much this resume is compared with the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? He says, it's nothing. Nothing. Worthless. Before he said he counted it as gain, but now he moves it into the loss column. He actually says he's willing to count all things as loss because of the insurpassable worth of knowing Jesus, his Lord. Do you think that way? Do we say, you know what the most important thing in my life is? It's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. That's the thing that I want above all other things. He's the one that I want to know among other than all other people. The resume that I give to others when I'm talking about myself is I'm one who is bought by the blood of the Lord. And I know Jesus Christ as my Lord. What a thing. What a thing. Paul, he had everything. We'll see that in this text. He had it all. He was an insider among insiders, a man at the top of his game and the top of his field. He had respect. He had honor. And then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And it changed his relation to the world and to his God and to everything. Changed his relations to everyone else and everything else in the world. So we'll be looking at this text this morning in three points. First, Paul's a boastful resume. Second, a real change. And third, a new righteousness. A boastful resume, a real change, and a new righteousness. And the main point this morning is that no matter who you are, or where you come from, or how together you think you have it, trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for and His righteousness alone for salvation. No matter who you are or where you come from or how together you think you have it, trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone for salvation. So let's look first at this boastful resume. First, let's look at this passage. We'll begin in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So this was a group of people who were glorying in the circumcision, this external portion of the law, and they were saying to be right with God and His church, you have to have this thing. And Paul says back, no, we are the circumcision. We'll remember maybe in Colossians 2 that Paul said we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. We are the true church, those who are in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. And that's what these people were doing. They were putting confidence in their external works righteousness. But Paul brings to them his resume. Just look at this resume that he brings them. He gives them seven exemplary items, a sevenfold list of insider boasts. And he's essentially calling these guys out. He's saying, look, if you want to listen to someone with circumcision party qualifications, look at what I've got. Here they are. It's kind of like a bragging contest. Kids, have you ever gotten involved in a bragging contest? Maybe my dad is better than your dad. My brother, when he was little, got in a bragging contest with a friend, but he didn't realize it because he was so little. And all of their things kept being the same. No one could one-up each other. So he said, my dad has a job. And the other kid said, my dad too. He says, well, my dad works at an office. He said, my dad too. And they couldn't ever, no one could win. And my brother, I don't think, even realized that there was a boasting contest going on. But that's what Paul is doing here. He's beating them at their own game. He's besting the circumcision party by showing his own exemplary resume. And he's saying if they think that people should listen to them because they have the circumcision, then listen to what Paul has. Listen to his qualifications on the basis of their own rules. He knows where they're coming from and the destructive nature of this self-righteousness. So he lifts off his qualifications. In one sense, you could say that they're boasts, but in another sense, these are things that are just true about Paul. This is who he is. He was circumcised on the eighth day in perfect accordance with the law, perfect obedience. A natural-born Israelite. He didn't have to come into the people of God. He was born as one. He was of the people of the promise. Not just a circumcised Israelite born of the people, but of a favored tribe. An Israelite among Israelites. The tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. He speaks the language. His parents made sure that he continued to speak Hebrew and Aramaic, while many at the time had exchanged it for Greek. His parents made sure that he could read his Bible in the original languages, not just in a Greek translation. But these first four qualifications that Paul lists, these are ones that he was just born into. He didn't have to do anything to earn them. He just had them. The next three are ones that he went about earning himself. Paul says, here, as to the law, he's a Pharisee. It was a popular movement of the Jews who strictly tried to keep the whole law, all 613 requirements, and they even added extra things to the law to try to be even more perfect before the Lord, things that the Lord did not bind them to, but that were tradition. They even kept those. As to zeal, Paul says that he personally persecuted Christians. He didn't just pretend to care about this. He went out and persecuted these people. He sought to put them in jail. You'll remember that he stood in approval of those who stoned Stephen. They were throwing rocks at him to kill them, and he stood by and held their jackets and approved of their murder. Finally, he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, perfect. That means that legally, if someone wanted to bring a charge against Paul, they couldn't do it. He had a perfect external righteousness record. Even if he had committed some sin, he had gone through all the processes to atone for it in the law and make it good. No one could bring anything against him. He was untouchable. Blameless. What a boast. Insider among insiders. Man at the top of his game, but he was not beyond the reach of the Lord. The Lord grabbed a hold of his life and turned his world upside down so that he gave it all away. To bring this to our own day, this would be like someone who was born into a prominent family with generational wealth. Maybe their family's name is on buildings because their family helped to found the town. The person went to the best colleges. They get the best invites to the best dinners. They know people at the White House. They've got the connections. The elite of the elite. That was the Apostle Paul in his day. He was not a nobody. He was someone with an impressive resume. And that's what makes this fact that he gives it all the way all the more striking. He just gives it up. It brings us to our second point, a real change. Look with me at verse 7. He says, But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul gives it all up because he wants to know this Lord, Jesus. In contrast, everything else just seems superfluous, worthless. To hold on to a list like this instead of holding on to the Savior, Jesus Christ, it's like maybe going after pennies on the ground when there's a solid gold bar right next to it, and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm more interested in these pennies. I'm just going to put these in my pocket. The pennies don't matter at all. It's the same with this acumen of this list in contrast to knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him and the righteousness that he gives us and that he produces in us. He moves all of that gain and prestige to the loss column. He says he counts it all as loss. Paul has experienced a real change. His Lord brought him to new life. He has a change at the core of who he is in his heart. He's been transferred to the kingdom of God's grace. Jesus asked him on that road, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because, of course, Saul was his Jewish name. Paul is just the Greek version of that name. Saul is Paul. And Saul responded, who are you, Lord? He didn't yet know him as his Lord. Jesus Christ was not yet his Lord, but here he claims him as his own. He says, look, he says, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is his Lord. Have you claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Lord? Or maybe is he just your parents' Lord? Maybe he's just your friend's Lord. Maybe you do not know him as your Lord. Because if he's not your Lord, then all of your priorities are skewed. They are not rightly ordered. The things that you desire and trust in and put your hope in, they're false. And you're in grave danger. You need the righteousness of this Lord, this Jesus Christ. And if you know him and have trusted in him as your Lord, then all of your priorities are radically reoriented to reflect this new reality. A real change has occurred at the core of who you are. That meeting on the road changed Paul's relation to his God, to his world, and to everything. And now he says he counts it all as rubbish. That word there is much stronger in the Greek. You could think of the worst potty language you could think of, and that's what Paul says here. It's garbage, dung, it's poop. It's poop. That's what Paul thinks of it as. Paul flushes the list down the toilet in comparison with the worth of knowing Jesus as his Lord. Maybe you think it's a little inappropriate to use that language in the pulpit, but Paul uses it here. This is the language he's using because this is dangerous to begin thinking that our self-righteousness is really what we need, to follow the list of rules, that's what gets us into heaven. That's not what gets us into heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ. Paul is going after the gold because he sees it. What is it that you want most in your life? Is it money? You think that would fix all of your problems? Power, maybe to be respected, family, children, spouse, a really nice new toy. Kids, do you like toys? Yeah, sometimes you just want a really good new toy. To be well entertained constantly. If you really think about it, you probably know what your idol is. Think about it for a second. What is something that you want and are running after instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what Paul wants? He wants Jesus. That's who he wants most. And he's willing to lose everything that he might gain this Lord and be found in him. What a gain. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But not everyone will confess them as their Lord. Do you confess him as your Lord? Listen, the thing that you need most in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your redemption, your redeemer, and your friend. Kids, isn't it good to have a good friend? Do you have friends? Yes. Jesus is our friend. He came to save us. That brings us to our final point, a new righteousness. Look with me at verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul had an external righteousness under the law. He was blameless by the law. He says so. And he counts it as loss for this righteousness of Christ that's perfect. That's where he wants to be found. It comes from God. It's an alien righteousness that's outside himself. Kids, what do you think of when you hear the word alien? A space alien. So I'm not talking about space aliens here. When I say that it's an alien righteousness, this is a righteousness that is outside of us, and God gives it to us as a gift if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. There's not a single part of that righteousness that's produced by something that's in you. It's wholly Christ's, 100%. It's just his. And it's on that basis that he says, "You can enter into fellowship with my Father, and I will dwell with you forever in heaven." He is looking at us clothed in the perfect obedience of Christ, his beloved Son. There's nothing that we can add to it, just a little bit, that can help us get into heaven. Even our good works, if we're in Christ, are produced by his Holy Spirit, by Christ, the life-giving vine. He is the door, and he is the only way. He's the second Adam who perfectly, who obeyed God perfectly as our representative head. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that was Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," that's Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." And he gives that righteousness to us. He clothes us in it. It's imputed to us. That's the technical term. Imputed to us and received by faith alone. We can't even rely on the faith that God gives us, because even the faith to believe is produced by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. It's God that saves us. He calls us out of darkness into light by his gospel. And we, by faith, put that faith that he produces in us in Christ. What will you say to the Lord when you die? Why should he let you into heaven? Can you say, "Well, Lord, I was a part of this denomination. Does that get me in?" No. "God, I was a part of a Christian family. We did Christian things at home. We read the Bible. Does that get me in?" No. Lord, I did all of these things to help other Christians and people. Lord, I even did miracles in your name. Does that sound familiar? There are some who will say that. Lord, we even did miracles in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Paul wants to know Jesus and be found in him, to know him. It seems so clear here that Christianity it's not a works-based system like every other religion. It's not based on our good works to get into heaven. It is based on the righteousness of Christ. That is our foundation. It is Jesus who is our righteousness. Just think of this. Jesus was a real man on this earth, fully God, fully man. He perfectly obeyed God from his heart. Perfect obedience. He had externally perfect righteousness, of course. Remember, the Pharisees continued to try to get some charge to stick against Jesus, and they just couldn't do it because he was blameless. The thing they ended up trying him at the end was for blasphemy, for making himself equal with God. But he was equal with God. He was God. It's not blasphemy if you are God. Jesus perfectly obeyed God from his heart the whole life. Even when he was a child, perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. There was no sin to be found anywhere in that man. He was spotless. He obeyed God the Father from his heart his whole life. It can be easy to forget who we are. We are people who are made from the dust of the ground. God breathed into us the breath of life and we became living beings. But we fell in Adam. All people fell in Adam. We're sinners. We have sinned against the Lord. No matter how great we might think we are those who have sinned against an infinite, eternal, and holy God. And what we deserve for that sin against a holy God is an infinite punishment, a swift, just, infinite punishment. We deserve death and hell. That's what we deserve. It's what we're owed. We are owed judgment. And yet God, who is also rich in mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he doesn't just instantly wipe out those who blaspheme his name. He doesn't instantly condemn those and send them to hell, those who self-righteously lean on their own good works and their own resumes and expertise and pretend righteousness. Instead, brothers and sisters in Christ, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to provide the way of salvation for us. To be our Redeemer. He gives to us the righteousness of that man. And yet, sometimes we still can think, well, maybe I deserved it a little bit. I'm not like these other people over here. I know what's going on. I'm the type of person who really is owed this a little bit. It's worthless kind of thinking. It's loss, not gain. It's actually harmful and hindering of your salvation if you're leaning in any way or on anything else whatsoever in order to stand before a holy God. We need the righteousness of Christ. So what do we do? Because even if we've trusted in Christ, we can fall into this sinful way of thinking. We can be tempted towards self-righteousness. Turn again to the Lord. Confess your sin to the Lord. He is faithful to forgive your sins in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, let this remind us to treat other people with charity. They deserve the same wrath of God that we do. We're not better than them. We all need the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We need it just as much as anyone else in the world. And that's something that can be easy to forget. But we must remember it because it's the gospel of grace. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that Redeemer. We are not the Redeemer. Jesus is. Every person who trusts in Christ is a sinner who is saved by grace, not by their own righteousness or perfection or because they followed an aspect of the law that got them in, but by the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess before you, a holy God, that sometimes we think that our self-righteousness merits our own salvation even a little bit. But Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that kind of thinking. Help us to turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Lord, help us to put our faith in Him alone for our salvation. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us as we seek to love you better and to serve each other and build each other up to love and good works out of thankfulness in our hearts to God. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.